Hey, this is Matt. I'm the lead pastor at Westminster Baptist Church. Thanks for engaging God's word with us. My prayer for you is that this would be supplemental to your discipleship journey. If we can connect you with a local church or a discipleship group, please contact us at info@discoverwbc.com.
All right, we're going to be walking through Ezekiel 40 through 48. We're not going to be able to hit every single verse. For time restraints, it's 9 chapters and it's thick with truth, but I hope to be able to bring out some key points for this passage that we can walk away with. I do want you to be able to walk away knowing this truth, that God will bring about a people who are purified and preserved by Him to enjoy His presence forever. God will purify and preserve His people so that they can enjoy His presence forever. I hope you'll be able to walk away with this truth, but I also wanted to let it, I hope that it will resonate in your heart and throughout your actions in a way that brings joy, excitement to those who are around you. I hope that this Christmas season, again, as I said, is a time of joy for you. If it's not, I hope that you will do an inventory, look into what's going on in your own life, to be able to consider what God is doing and how God is shaping you. I think that as we walk throughout Ezekiel, what we've seen is that God works even in the midst of destruction. Sometimes God is on the outside orchestrating what is going on, knowing that God is working together all things for the good of those who love Him. God is working all things together. And so we kind of see this culminate in Ezekiel as we've been walking through this for many weeks now. This is our last week in Ezekiel. And it's been an exciting journey for me, learning truth, being challenged by this truth, and walking away each day of study and Sunday, knowing that God is faithful through this. But I want you to see this. God is faithful in the difficult seasons. But in Ezekiel 8:6, it says, "He said to me, 'Son of man, do you see what they are doing here? More detestable acts that the house of Israel is committing so that I must depart from my sanctuary.' You will see even more detestable acts." So for hundreds of years, there was this promise that if you were faithful, God would live in your presence. If you were unfaithful, God would not live in your presence. And so for hundreds of years, they knew this truth. Ezekiel kind of works off of Leviticus. A lot of the other prophets work off of Deuteronomy typically. But for Ezekiel, he's working off of Leviticus 26. And what he's going to say is, God's presence will be with you if you're faithful. God's presence will not be with you if you're not faithful. And ultimately, Ezekiel 8:6 is the fleshing out of that promise. Okay? So God's saying, I said I would do this. Now I'm doing this. Ezekiel 8, God's presence leaves the temple. And now the people are without that protection, without that preservation, without that purification. They're without God's presence there with them. We've dug into this a little bit, but I want to push a little bit more into this in Ezekiel 40 through 48. Now, think about this truth that we get from Ezekiel 40, verse 1. It's been 25 years since the beginning of the exile. It's been, because of those numbers, we can figure out that it's been about 12 years since the fall of Jerusalem. So when the fall of Jerusalem takes place, then there's this promise, right? So you can think, 12 years, there's been a promise that God's going to restore these people, but for 12 years, there's been really no action. There's also been really no words from God for affirmation during that 12 years of time. At some point, there was this hope from Ezekiel 36 and 37, but we don't really have a time stamp on that. So what the season that they're kind of in is just kind of a season of waiting. A season of anticipation. Okay, so think about this. Have you ever been in a season of waiting or anticipation that forces you into kind of silence? That kind of like that moment in like a movie where it's kind of like, it's like coming to the best moment in the movie, the climax in the movie, and you kind of, even around like the movie theater, which are things of the past, I guess, the movie theater, you kind of, you gasp. You know what I'm talking about? You're just like, oh, what's going to happen? And then maybe it's like that Christmas Eve and the children are anticipating Santa Claus and they're anticipating the presents that are to come. They're like trying to go to sleep, but they can't because they're so super excited. I know, Paul, you do that too. You're just so ready for Santa Claus, anticipating that. and we're just, you know, and even the kids, you know, they're like, your parents help me go to sleep, and they're kind of, you know, but it's almost a silence. They're waiting to hear maybe if there's reindeer on the roof. There's this great anticipation. Is there any Ravens fans in the room? I'm telling you, I told the second services to 9:30 a year ago. If I would have said, are there any Ravens fans in the room? People would have been standing up, hooting and hollering, excited. This year, y'all are like 50% win, 50% loss, and everybody's like, I'm a Steelers fan now. All of you are traitors going over to the Steelers. I'm kidding. Anyways, Monday night football, right? Justin Tucker about to kick a field goal to win the game. How many of you were watching the screen and all of a sudden, anticipation of whether it would go through the field goals or not, you're kind of like, is that moment of just like silence. Now some of you may be yelling and excited, but usually it's quiet right before. And then all of a sudden, it goes through the field goal post and everyone is celebrating, right? It's that anticipation, that building up of what is about to happen, that excitement that stirs in us a want to know what is about to happen. One of the weird things about like storms is right before they hit, oftentimes there's like silence. In hurricanes, in the middle of a hurricane, you guys know the eye of the storm, it's quiet. It's like peace. It's not much of a storm, and then all of a sudden it hits again, right? It's so weird that there's this like this silence before something huge happens. For Israel, there was this waiting, this silence, this anticipation. What is God going to do? And it was building up within them. So before we move into Ezekiel 40, I want to just remind you, this is set within the context of a nation that had been continually destroyed by other nations. But in the midst of that destruction, God was still sovereign. Check this out. Oftentimes what we think is, if there's evil happening and destruction happening, then good is not present. I think why we think this way is because of America. We have a strong police force. We have a strong military. We have strong presence of protection. And not all is good, not all is bad, but there's just that force there, right? And we have this sense of like, we are okay. We're going to be protected by these things. But so we think kind of like evil will be stopped. We won't experience these evil things. But for this nation, they had experienced havoc and wreck and destruction and all these different things for long seasons, right? At least since David and the nations were split into two, and Assyria takes over, Babylon takes over, then Greece, and then Rome. All of this destruction had come about them, and they're going, where is God in the midst of this? Where's God in the midst of the destruction? Where's God in the midst of the silence? You promised these things, and where are you? Last week we talked a little bit about this. Where is God in the midst of the destruction? But this week I want to press in. Where is God in those times after the destruction where it's just kind of silent? You just kind of don't know what's next. You don't know what season is next for you. In Ezekiel, we also see, and we're going to see this in chapters 40 through 48, we see the glory of God put on full display. Every time he acts, he says, I'm not acting on your behalf, I'm acting so that the world will see that I'm God. And you might think, some people think when they hear that, they're like, man, God is just this prideful, your God is this prideful God who just wants everyone to praise him, and that's all he wants. He's just, all of his, look, you got to remember this. I think we've lost this to an extent. When you can recognize who your Father is, when you can recognize who your God is and the goodness of who God is, you recognize also that he has brought good things for you. It's both and. It's what our mission statement says, and we talked about this a little bit last week. It's what our mission statement says. It is to bring God glory and to enjoy his goodness forever. It's like recognizing your family, recognizing those who love you. When you know somebody who loves you, who defends you, who is for you, when you recognize, man, it's like my wife. I know that my wife is always for me. Man, she's like, her family is just like the most dependable, most caring, loving people. They will not stab you in the back. They are there for you. And they will defend you above anybody else. And I know that to be true about my in-laws and my wife. They're going to defend you. When you find somebody like that and you can recognize who they are, there's something about that recognition of I'm part of this family that becomes, now that I'm part of this family, I enjoy the goodness of the family. It's the same way with God. When we acknowledge that we are part of God's family, we enjoy the goodness of God's family. When we acknowledge the presence of God, see, there's two things that we see in Ezekiel. One, when the presence of God is with us, we see the wrath of God because God will not be around unholiness. But we also see in Ezekiel the mercy of God. We see that God is a gracious and mercy God, and he is a wrathful God in Ezekiel. So when you look at this challenge of recognizing God's wrath and God's mercy, you also have to wrestle with this. You are called, according to Ezekiel, to live by the word. Now, we talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago, but I want to bring this back up for you. You are called to live in obedience. And when you live in obedience, that equates to life, according to Ezekiel. Obedience equates to life. Following the word of God equates to life. Okay, now dig into this with me. Turn to Ezekiel 43, verses 6 through 12. It's going to be on the screen as well. Ezekiel 43, verses 6 through 12. And I want to read you this as you move to it. This is Ezekiel 40, verse 4. It says, he spoke to me, son of man, look with your eyes, listen with your ears, and pay attention to everything I'm going to show you. For you have been brought here so that I might show it to you. Report everything you see to the house of Israel. Okay, what that means is Ezekiel is going to experience something. God's going to show Ezekiel something that he's supposed to show the rest of the people. Now, your question from that should be, why do we show the people this temple? Why do we show the people the presence of God? What is the purpose of them seeing what God is showing them? You see, because it could be one of two things. It could be that they're showing that God wants them to see how to build a temple for him. Or it could be that God wants them to see what the temple does for them, what the temple's presence means for them. Okay, so I want to set those two things up, and I want to walk through Ezekiel 43, verses 6 through 12 with you. It says, while the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from the temple. He said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel and their kings will no longer defile my holy name by their religious prostitution and by the corpses of their kings at their high places. Whenever they place their threshold next to my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorpost with only a wall between me and them, they were defiling my holy name by the detestable acts they committed. So I destroyed them in my anger. Now let me remove their prostitution and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell among them forever. As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel. Again, there it is. Describe the temple to the house of Israel, so they may be ashamed of their iniquities. What's the purpose? Describe so that, why? Ashamed of their iniquities. Okay, let's keep moving. Let them measure its pattern, and they will be ashamed of all that they have done. Reveal the design of the temple to them, its layout with its exits and entrances, its complete design along with its statutes, design specifications, and laws. Write it down in their sight so they may observe its complete design and all its statutes and may carry them out. This is the law of the temple. All its surrounding territory on top of the mountain will be especially holy. Yes, this is the law of the temple. So Ezekiel 40 through 42 set this up. You're going to see a revelation. You're going to see something, and I want you to show it to Israel. But why? Okay, we saw in there, it says, you're going to reveal this to the people so that they might be ashamed of their iniquities, ashamed of the sin that is in their life. Now, this is difficult. I want you to hold this for a second because we're going to deal with this. But there's something about God's presence that shows and invokes in you shame when you are not following after his law. When there is sin in your life, there is something about that that brings about shame when you see the presence of God. Now, I want you to be careful here because we need to understand this accurately. So walk with me. The temple of God, as we said, necessitates a life of holiness. The temple of God necessitates a life of holiness. You cannot be in the presence of God without holiness. When there is war around us and we're fighting these battles and the kingdom of darkness is against the kingdom of light and this battle is within, what we have to recognize is when God is working, when God is moving, it's the holiness and the sanctification of God that is moving to combat the kingdom of darkness. So if you think about how am I part of, how am I warring with, how am I celebrating the work of God, what am I doing? How am I enjoying what God is doing this Christmas season? You have to submit to and become part of what the temple is creating, the presence of God is creating. The presence of God in you is creating holiness. If we are not warring with God, if we're not fighting with God against the kingdom of darkness, what happens in us is it creates shame. Again, we got to be careful here. To say we're on one team, to say we're on one side, we're part of the kingdom of light, but to be living against the kingdom of light, to be fighting against the kingdom of light, is going to work in you to change that. And it brings pressure and it brings struggle within you, because what you say is, this is not who I've been created to be. Why am I living this way? This is actually fascinating to me, because we live in a culture where young people, especially Gen Z, the next generation after me, and millennials, are especially faced with this culture. They call it a cancel culture, but really what it actually is a culture of guilt and shame. See, here's what happens. When you don't live and abide by the rules and the expectations of culture, you get canceled. You get guilted, you get shamed, you get all these different things thrown at you because you aren't living up to the standards of the culture. Interestingly, it's what God's word says is you must live according to his word. And when you're not living according to his word, it brings about this guilt and this shame within you because you're not doing what God's called you to be. Now, here's the significance here. All right, this is really important. When the culture sets out standards and expectations that you should live by, it's impossible for you to live according to those. They're always shifting. They're always different. Every culture has a new standard. You can't obey by those standards. Everyone falls short of culture's standards, which is fascinating to Christians, right? It's got to be. If you're sitting in here today, there's got to be something interesting about this concept to you. The culture holds you to expectations of morality. You see, for me, growing up and I think early on in my Christian walk, I would have thought as the culture as the ones who would be falling away from morality, right? Do you feel that? Like when you look at the culture, you think, man, that's immoral. But the culture is actually right now the ones who are holding up morality and going, if you don't abide by this, we're canceling you. Which is also fascinating because that used to be the standard to which the church was judged, right? If the church was holding up a standard for people to live by, they're judgmental, right? How many times have you heard that? I can't go to church because I feel like I'm judged. I can't go to church because I feel like there's guilt and shame in my life. It's interesting to watch the culture judge the church exactly by which they follow. They are doing what they've judged the church to be doing. It's called cancel culture. And what they have judged the church to be doing, the church is not actually doing, but they are doing. And here's the difference. This is the really cool difference that Ezekiel brings out for us. Right, I'm going to start with Ezekiel 11, and then we're going to move through a couple verses. It says, when they arrive there, they will remove all its abhorrent acts and detestable practices from it. I will give them integrity of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove their heart of stone from their bodies and give them a heart of flesh so that they will follow my statutes, keep my ordinances, and practice them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. You know what's crazy about this? There are expectations in the scripture to live according to God's word. It will be how you have life. But here's the difference between God's word and what God does and what the culture does. The culture says, don't do this. If you do, you get canceled. God's word says, don't do this. And if you can't, I'll give you the spirit to do it. That's what I love about God's word. You can't be holy. All this leads into Romans to Paul that's kind of culminates in all of God's people for a long time not being able to obey him. We've talked about this. They'd continually be disobedient, and it culminates in God's word saying all fallen short of the glory of God. Like nobody can do this kind of holiness. We all fall short. And so we're all looking at the presence of God. Look, you put the temple of God in this kind of revelation in front of all of us, we're all looking at it going like, I can't adhere to that. I'm not that perfect. I'm not that holy. None of us are, right? So we're all looking at it kind of going, God, we can't do that. Look, when the culture puts these expectations for you and for I up, we are going to fail. No one in here can abide by the perfection that God puts out, and no one in here can abide by the perfection that the culture puts out. No one can. That's why every single time you put these cultural expectations on, you always hear of cultural people messing them up. And everyone in the church is going, ah, see, the culture, that this person doesn't even abide by their own principles. And we start calling them out. I'm going, dude, you don't abide by God's principles. We've got to teach that the only way to follow what God has given us is by the Spirit that is at work in us. Look, Ezekiel 36, 32. It is not for your sake that I will act. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Let this be known to you. Be ashamed and humiliated because of your ways, house of Israel. There is something at work within you. God is at work within you to bring about something for his glory. Now check this out. Ezekiel 37, 27 to 28. Again, ashamed and humiliated. There's a culture of cancel culture in the world, but there's also shame and guilt when we see the presence of God. So we've got to be clear here that we don't mix the culture with church. We got to be clear here that what we don't do is go, okay, set these expectations. If you fail, then we'll cancel you in the church. Because if you're sitting in here today and we say, hey, man, here's your expectations as a member. Here's what we want to see in your life. And if you don't follow those things, we're just going to kick you out and not work with you on that. Like, that's what the culture does. What does the church do? So in Ezekiel 36, again, there's shame, there's humiliation, there's something there. But Ezekiel 37, 27 to 28, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. When my sanctuary is among them forever, the nations will know that I am the Lord, I, the Lord, sanctify Israel. I love this because it leaves no question as to who is bringing about holiness in your life. If you have any doubt about, look, consider the presence of God, the temple of God, and you say, man, I can never attain to that holiness. Okay, I can't either. None of us can. Nobody in the culture can. No matter what expectations you put, nobody can do this. And so when we put those expectations there, especially the presence of God on the church side, when we put those expectations there, you go, man, I can't do this. The cool thing is God comes to us and says, I sanctify you. Matt McMillan can't sanctify himself. I can allow God to work in me and through me as I pursue the Bible, that it changes me, as in meditation, that it changes my mind. I can worship God so that it changes what I adore in this world. I can allow meditation and prayer to change the will of God to be part of my will, to transform my will. I can let God work in my life, but I can't change me. You can't change yourself. Only God can change us. As I said last week, there's no self-help book that can change us. As I'll say again this week, the culture may set expectations for you. It may set expectations for itself, but it will never live up to those expectations. It needs, we need, they need the Spirit of God in them. So, just wrestle with this. You were not created for shame. But shame is the result of pursuing what you were not created for. You were not created for shame, but shame is a result of pursuing what you were not created for. I just want you to think about the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve make this mistake and pursue what they were not created for, the immediate reaction is they go, there's shame because of their nakedness. They recognize something within, and now there's shame. Because they pursued what they were not created for, it creates in within them shame. And now, the cool thing about Scripture and what God is doing is that you were not created for shame. Instead, you were created for freedom. And freedom is a result of pursuing what you're created for. So if you want to pursue what you're created for, which results in freedom, which results in a guilt-free, shame-free, Romans 8:1 type life, if you want to live that kind of life, you need the work of God in your life to sanctify you. Or as I'm saying from the main idea, God will purify you. God will preserve you. He will preserve his people so that they will live for eternity with him. So I want to bring you back. I want to bring you back to that anticipation, that childlike anticipation before Santa Claus, the adult/childlike anticipation before the football game. the anticipation of a gift, the anticipation of a wedding, the anticipation of a birthday, that anticipation. I want you to bring that back up in your life right now, but I want you to try to think about how Israel would have felt. You've got Assyria that destroys in the 700s BC. You've got Babylon, which destroys in the 500s BC. You've got Greece, which comes and kind of mutates into Rome, which both overthrow Jerusalem. But in the midst of that, you got the Maccabean revolt. You've got Jewish revolts consistently that are trying to overthrow Greco-Roman rule or overthrow Babylonian rule. They're trying to stop the process of being eradicated from the world, essentially. Look, feel this. There are people from other nations coming in, taking their children, taking their young men who are healthy, and taking them to other nations to infiltrate their mind and to change who they are, sometimes to end their life, to eradicate their homes. I mean, even think 12 years before this is happening, 12 years before this, they find out that their homes that they once lived in were destroyed. Okay, 500 years after that, they're continually destroyed by other nations. They're overruled by these other rulers who tax them unfairly, who lead them unfairly. They're continually ruled by other dictators that are not doing good things for Israel. And all of a sudden they hear this: a king has been born. A king has been born. Imagine what the governor felt. Imagine what the people of Israel felt. There is a king who has been born. What will he do? The governor feels like this. Had to have felt somewhat like this. If there's a king born, and it says in Luke, I must kill him, for he might overthrow me. I must protect myself by killing this potential king. And so he sends out this verdict to try to wipe them out. Look, a king has been born, and it's a threat to the political kingdom that they had set there on earth. But the revolutionary thing about this is when Jesus came, everyone viewed him as a political opposition, someone who's coming to overthrow the political rule of Rome and to establish Israel back as a political kingdom. But when Peter and James and John come to Jesus, and Peter says, no, you're not going to go die. You're not going to go suffer. And James and John say, hey, Jesus, can I sit at your right and left hand when you're enthroned and you're reigning? And they're just wanting higher status. It is the humble king born in a manger who comes to put on full display the wrath and the mercy of God. It is this king who takes on the cross the perfect display of God's wrath being dispensed upon sin and God's grace being dispensed on those who follow after Jesus. You see, Ezekiel may show that there is destruction and there is wrath and there is mercy, but it's only in Jesus Christ that we can see the full fulfillment of all of these things. I want you to think about this. When in Ezekiel it says that you must obey the word of God, you must have obedience towards this law. And we say, man, that's impossible. We can't follow after this law. What are the first words of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among man. It was the Shekinah glory. Again, when Ezekiel says that everything should point back to the glory of God, in every act God does in Ezekiel, it's to bring him glory that the nations and Israel may recognize his glory. Well, when Jesus comes, he brings the glory of God to man. The presence of God is now with them. So in Ezekiel 8, when the presence of God leaves them, it's not till about 500 years later that the presence of God comes back to them. Can you feel the anticipation? Can you feel the reality of pain, the reality of hurt, the reality of death, the reality of all these things that have accumulated over 500 years for the Israelites to look at Jesus, to see the miracles of Jesus? Think about that, the miracles of God, and to go, okay, if this guy can perform miracles, can't he save us? Can't he save my children from what looks like death? My youngest son, who's not even 2 years old yet, and they put out an edict that they're going to kill everybody under 2 years old. Can he not save them? He's a miracle worker. He's the one they call the Prince of Peace. Will he bring peace? The same Ezekiel that promises the Word also promises the Spirit, and it is Jesus who fulfills that by bringing the Spirit. We saw that last week, or 2 weeks ago, in Galatians 5. Another truth I want you to see twofold is this. In Jesus, there are rewards and refreshment that are promised in Ezekiel 40 through 48. There are rewards. Now, note down what the reward is. Because look, we got Christmas coming. Kids are anticipating gifts. Parents may even be anticipating gifts. Whatever you're anticipating. Again, feel that anticipation. 500 years of waiting. Feel that anticipation and see what Ezekiel promised. Ezekiel 44, 28. This will be their inheritance. Pause there. What is an inheritance? Inheritance is something that's been given to you from, say, someone over you, like your parents or a grandparent or someone who has left you something, right? This is what this says. This will be their inheritance. I am their inheritance. You are to give them no possession in Israel. Why? Why do they not receive any possession after this wonderful season? Because they receive God as their possession. The presence of God with them is their inheritance. The presence of God with them is their gift. This is the anticipation they've longed for. That is that God's presence would be with them. And so my challenge to you this Christmas is, what are you anticipating? What do you anticipate in this world? Do you anticipate the gifts? Do you anticipate things of this world? Or do you anticipate God's presence now and forever? In Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, there's this story about a river that flows out of the temple. And again, I just want you in your mind to think about Ezekiel's kind of laying out what the temple will look like, a picture of the glory of God, picture of the holiness of God, and out of it flows this river. Again, these are pictures. So use pictures, use imagery to invoke what is actually happening here. The presence of God is the holiness and the glory of God. But there's a river that comes out of it for a purpose. What's the purpose of the river that flows out of this temple? Well, he kind of walks him through this as he goes further and further. It goes to his ankles. It goes to his knees. The water gets deeper and deeper. And ultimately, it gets to the point where he says, it's like you could swim in this river because it's so deep. And then he says, the reason it's so deep and the reason it goes everywhere is because this is a river that brings life. Again, it's a picture, because what he says is everywhere it touches, like the trees and the crops and food that the people need to eat and the people, everything that it touches has life. There's a river in Ezekiel 40 through 48 that brings life. Now I want to move you forward to John 7, verses 37 through 39, where it says, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Spirit is that flowing river, that life that will be given to people. This Christmas, I want to ask you a question. What do you anticipate, and where do you get your joy from? Where do you get your life from? Is it the river that is the Spirit of God working in you that brings joy? Do you anticipate the coming of Christ, which he has promised? For 500 years they awaited this king to be born. And he came and he said, I'm not here to set up a political kingdom. I'm here to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. I'm here to overthrow evil. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus came. It's easy after 5 years to forget promises, much less after 100 years. It's been 2,000 years, and I want to ask you a question. Every Christmas and in these moments, are you anticipating the return of Christ? Don't let it become some distant promise. Bring it back and let it be something new and something fresh for you this Christmas. As you anticipate the return of Jesus, you have joy and experience the Spirit that is within you, but you anticipate the return of Jesus as the presence of God comes to people and lives with us for eternity. So two things I want to challenge you with. First is that Ezekiel shows us that salvation from other nations won't save us forever. They are temporary. But it is the Spirit of God that is working within us that brings about eternal joy. Cancel culture, guilt, shame, they hurt. They cause depression. They cause emotional side effects in a lot of young people and in older. But today we can remember that Christ came so that we would not feel guilt and feel shame and feel condemnation, but that we might have freedom and that we might have confidence, as it says in Hebrews, to walk into the presence of God with confidence that even though we struggle, He has overcome the evil that is around us. I hope that you, as you pursue holiness, because there are many denominations and there are many different Christian groups who work towards their holiness and think that there is something they can do to be holy. They try harder and harder and harder, but they never can attain it. If you're in here this morning and you feel guilt and you feel shame and you feel like you're not good enough and you feel like you sin too much and you feel like there's something in your life that you cannot overcome, I want to point you to this and to assure you in this truth. God's presence came and it conquered and it is in you. Not so that you might live a life of shame, but so that you might live a life of freedom. You were not created for shame. You were created for life. Let the Spirit sanctify you. Let God work in you. But have joy this Christmas season, for He is with us. And He loves us. And He loves you. As the band comes, I want to leave you with this one. Ezekiel shows us how to long for Jesus. Ezekiel shows us how to long for Jesus, how to anticipate and desire Jesus. Tim Chester says this. He says that as a gathered group of people, we should talk about the hope and the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. When we're gathered together, we should speak about that hope. My fear is that sometimes when we're gathered together, instead we speak about what is going on in the world. But look, Jesus has overcome the world. Our language, what we talk about, our culture is not one of shame and not one of cancel culture. Our culture in the church is one of freedom and one of life, one of joy and one of peace. If you're in here this morning and you have life in the Spirit, you can declare, I am free. I am free. And so as you leave this morning, I want to ask you, are you in a season of silence where you just feel like, man, I just kind of come out of the war zone, come out of this time of struggle, and I feel like I understand the promise, but I'm not really anticipating it. Kind of like the Israelites. I'm not really anticipating the Messiah. I'm just kind of in existence. It's been too long. You kind of twist the hope of God, right? That's what they did. They kind of looked for a political king when they should have been looking for a spiritual king. And they kind of twist the Messiah. And you might do that too. You might kind of twist the promise of God to think that, like, okay, if God's not coming back spiritually, and I haven't seen that in 2,000 years, then maybe He's doing something else. Maybe I should focus on something else. Maybe he's just fixing my finances. Maybe He's just fixing my health. Maybe He's just fixing the things that I can actually experience right now. I would challenge you, and I would encourage you to not lose hope. Don't lose hope in what God is doing in your life. He's not at work in you so that you might live in shame, and He's not at work in you so that you might live in guilt. He's at work in you so that you might have freedom this Christmas. So you're in a battle, and here's my prayer. You're in a battle with this world. My prayer for you is that you will, with Christ, overcome this world. With Ezekiel 40 through 48, that you'll find that your inheritance is not the things of this world. Your inheritance is Christ. The Spirit of Ephesians 1. The Spirit is your inheritance. So when you walk out these doors, the world is going to tell you that if you don't obey these standards, you'll get canceled. The world is going to tell you that you're not good enough for certain things. The world is going to tell you that as a Christian, you're a bigot. That as a Christian, you're a hater. As a Christian, you're judgmental. But what the Word of God says is that as a Christian, You have freedom. I pray that the world's words of death in the virus, the world's words of division in politics, and the world's words of depression that comes from a cancel culture and guilt and shame, I pray that those would not overcome you. Let me pray for you. Father, give us strength, give us hope, give us anticipation. Give us peace and give us joy, give us hope that transcends all the worries of this world, and the hope that transcends all the defeat of the virus, and a hope that transcends all the division of politics, a hope that transcends all the division of racial clash, of moral, of just immorality. God, give us a hope that transcends all of these things, but that focuses on you who bring freedom and not guilt and shame. And Father, I pray that you would raise up mighty men and women and children in this room to go and preach a message of life over death, of the spirit over enslavement to sin, over freedom, of freedom over enslavement to sin, of freedom over pride, but instead that we might have humility to come to you and say, God, I can't do this, only you can. So God, give us strength to preach, give us strength to live, give us joy in this Christmas season. God, would you give our people joy this Christmas season? We love you, and we thank you for your book, Ezekiel, that has inspired us in so many ways. You are a good God, and we love you. In your son's name.
Well, thanks again for listening. If you have any questions about the sermon or would like to know more about following after Jesus, please contact us, and we would love to talk more about your relationship with Christ and how you can grow in your spiritual journey.